Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Bill's lesson today is in Luke chapter 11, titled, Pray Boldly.
Hello, good morning. Good morning. How are things? We're not normally this crowded in this late service, but all of you slept in because you didn't want to come to the early service because it was too wet and cold. Right? So now we've got people in the overflow sitting over there. Because you people couldn't get up and get your coffee early or something. Luke chapter 11. Great to see all your faces. Sorry about the weather. There's nothing I can do. I prayed. I'm sorry. No magic dust. It's better than wherever you're from. I always say that because it always is true. Luke 11. And we are still on prayer. We've been the first four verses of Luke 11. We took 3 months in that because the Lord's Prayer, we know it so well and know it not at all at the same time. And so we've been looking at that and considering that and learned a lot about that, reined in a lot of our misconceptions and false notions, which needed to happen for me and for you. And we're going to continue. Jesus isn't done with teaching us. So he's taught us the model prayer, the diagram of prayer. And now he's going to teach us the attitude of prayer. What's your attitude about prayer? I'm going to call that into question today. I think Jesus is for sure. Before we do that, we need to read this story. There's a lot of humor in this story. I think it's important. Jesus uses incredible stories, just hyperbolic situations, things that would never happen. This is one of those. People would never do what he's about to describe to us here. He's trying to tell us something. Teach us about our lives and something that you would never maybe think to do as a Christian, as a person who prays. He's going to change that, hopefully, if you'll allow him to. So let's see what he has to say here. Verse 5, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight. Don't do that. Don't do that, right? If you do that, it better be something good. Otherwise, at my house, you'll hear, just a second, I'm reloading from inside the door. I can't find the safety on this thing. Just a second, you know. Midnight, holy cow, there's a better day tomorrow. Come over then. Now come and see us. Just knock really hard because I'll be out at midnight for sure. Go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, if he's your friend, don't do this to him, right? But anyway, this is the story. Lend me 3 loaves. How could that be important? For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. I'd just say too bad. But again, this is Jesus teaching us incredible, incredible stuff. From inside, he shall say it is an answer. Like I said, I'm reloading. No, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed, and I are in bed, and I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, because he's not his friend anymore. You come at midnight asking for bread, and I'm thinking, we could have waited for that. We're not friends. Yet, because of his persistence, now that is an important word. I want you to underline that word, put a mark next to it or something. That's the pivotal word of this whole thing. He will get up because of his persistence and give him as much as he needs. I say to you, not some preacher talking to you. It's not somebody else's opinion. This is the incarnate Son of God. I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open to you. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of the fish, will he? Of course not. Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Of course not. If you, being evil, deal with that, because that's what you are. Know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who, by the way, is not evil, give the Holy Spirit even beyond what you've asked, the thing that you really need. The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Wow, what an incredible statement here of what prayer is supposed to look like and what matters in prayer. What's priority? I got to wait till I got good stuff to bring to God. This story begs that actually begs the answer no to that question. No, you don't. So we've humbled ourselves before who God is. We've been looking at this whole issue of prayer for the past 3 months. And by the way, your knowledge of God is what everything falls and rises on. So you don't know Him, you can't have faith in Him, you can't trust Him. So your level of knowledge of God is going to depend on how the quality of your Christian life truly is. And I can't help you with that other than simply teach you and tell you you need to know Him. Well, here it is in the Scriptures. You don't know what it says. Every Christian should have as their goal, among other things, to be an expert in what He has said. So He's written to you and you haven't read it. He's written to you, you haven't studied it. He's written you don't give time to it. Like I said, how can we help you? You won't help yourself. We've seen that prayer is not bringing a briefing to heaven. It's not what prayer is. Prayer is not you voting in a democracy called heaven. There's not a democracy. He's a king. He makes all the decisions. Poof, that's it. That's the way it works. You're not bringing in, you're not shaping heaven. You're not bringing an opinion. You're not bringing information that heaven didn't already have. In fact, if anything, prayer is bringing information to you, shaping you. Heaven doesn't need your help, but you need a lot of help, don't you? I do. You do. Heaven doesn't have any problems. You have problems. That's why you pray. So it's me needing help, not heaven needing help. Not heaven needing a vote. They don't need. It's a punitive view of God that sees prayer and sees God as somebody who can be manipulated and swayed and informed of anything. Be certain of this. There is no contingencies outside of the will and the kingdom and the glory of God. No contingencies. Because God doesn't lack information. God makes a statement, they don't change. You want to know why? Because He does not lack information. You make a statement. What could go wrong? A million things, right? Tell me what you're going to do next week. What could go wrong? Oh, well, it's almost infinite number of things, not the least of which is you may not even be here for next week, right? So we have contingencies because we lack knowledge. We lack understanding. There's information that we don't have. And I can tell you pretty much what's going to happen next week, but I can't tell you for sure because I lack information, just like you do. God does not lack. He doesn't change what He says because He doesn't lack information. He's very different than you and I. He's very, very different. He doesn't make a declaration and change it because there are no contingencies outside of the will and purposes of God. They don't exist. He doesn't lack information. There are many plans in a man's heart, right? How many plans do we have in this room? How many plan to leave, by the way, next week? You're headed north. How many? Let's see. See you. It's been a blessing. Truly, it's been a blessing having you. We'll talk about you the whole time you're gone. So we hope, we pray that you'll have, take with you a blessing back to wherever you're from. If you're with us next week, we're going to be having college students with us. We'll have some 250, 300 college students here. And then the following week, we'll only be in this service. We'll be in the convention center. We won't even be having services here. This convention service will be up at 11 o'clock up at the convention center because we'll have, you know, there'll be another 500 or 600 kids in addition to this group. So we obviously can't fit in a place like this. So we go up there. So things are changing. We haven't done this in a couple of years. You've not been with us at all during Winter Texan season and haven't graduated into beach reach, then you really don't know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been with us a long time, maybe you've forgotten what it's like. And it's like something that you've not ever seen. So we change hair color. Go from gray to all different other colors. So it's the seasons, right? Y'all have fall, things change where you're from in the fall, things change here in the spring. So hair color, that is. So back to God. God has no contingencies. He has plans, right? We make plans. God doesn't make plans. God just makes decisions. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So what are you basing your life on? Are you just making your own plans? And even the counsel of 100 people together, 1,000 of them, you think those are going to stand? They're not. Not 100%. I mean, there's wisdom and knowledge and experience and age and all that, but not 100%. I said, how long have you been here? If anything, the longer you've been here, the more much you know. You have no idea what's going to happen next week. I have no idea. I'd like to go this way, but it's not going to go. The only thing that stands is God's counsel. That's it. We change our plans all the time of necessity because there always is more information. God does not, because there's not any more information beyond His decisions. Again, Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. The only one that can say that. Again, Isaiah. I am God. No other. No one like him. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. I can't tell you the end from today. Not even if tomorrow's the end, I can't tell you. God can do it from the sense of before it ever started. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. There it is again. I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. He doesn't just say what's going to happen. He makes it happen. So it's set. Watch. Here's how set it is. I mean, here's some things that are set. Look at the New Testament. Jesus speaking to his disciples about things that are set. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the periods of times that are or appointed times which my Father has set by his own authority. We're not floating out there. It's not going to happen whenever things come together and it's going to be delayed until everything gets into all the things are right. No, they've been set, guys, literally forever. Set. Notice how set they are, even in the process of Jesus being tortured and crucified on our behalf. Look in the confession of the church here as they're first persecuted. This prayer they made to God, for truly in this city, speaking to God, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod, these are heavy hitters, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, who to do whatever your hand and purpose had predestined to occur, because God doesn't have contingencies. Doesn't have plan A, plan B, like you and I, or C, or D, or whatever. Doesn't do that. He's not like us. His purposes, his plans are set. So why am I telling you all this? It's a good question. Because it affects our prayer life. Because honestly, if it's all set, then here's a good question for you. Why pray? I mean, why bother him? I mean, I certainly don't want my vote to count in heaven. I can't even run my own life. Don't let me influence you in any way, God. I'll just, zip, mum's the word. Let me tell you anything, say anything. This kind of mindset, which is biblical, affects our prayer, doesn't it? Jesus knows that. And that's why he's given us stories like we just read. Because we have a tendency to think, what's the use of prayer since God has already said everything, since he already knows? Since it already is there, well, number one reason why we need to pray is because he tells us to, right? That's a good reason. But the second reason is we're going to fill out and flesh that out here. You know, we have a tendency to think we hear these predestination prayers out there. It's all predetermined, God. Just do whatever you want to. Don't let me get in your way. Amen. Where do you find that kind of prayer in the Bible? It's not there. Now, the best thing to do is follow in the plans and purposes of God and understand that he understands that he's going to do it and it's going to come out his way. Even the evil people work into his plan because he knows everything. There's no contingencies outside of him. He doesn't lack information. He's not like us. Nevertheless, you are never told to pray, oh God, since you got it all worked out, I just won't bother you, amen, in Jesus' name. It's not in the Bible. In fact, what you see in the Bible is something counterintuitive. The endorsed prayers, the majority of the endorsed prayers in the Scriptures, don't look like they reflect that at all. Watch. Nehemiah. Now, is God not concerned? Nehemiah is all about building the wall around Jerusalem. Nehemiah is a governor official in the Persian government, finds out the walls haven't been built yet, falls into this huge state of mourning and fasting and praying. Here's one of his prayers. Notice it's not, oh God, just do whatever you want to. You're going to do that anyway. It's not what he says. This is an endorsed prayer in the Scriptures. Please, Lord God of heaven, let your ear now be attentive to your eyes open. Hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel for your servants. That's the endorsed style of prayer in your Bible. And Nehemiah knows that God's sovereign. Nehemiah knows that God knows that the walls are broken down. He knows how they're going to get fixed. He's already seen how they're going to get fixed. He already knows all that stuff. But Nehemiah knows also that God has called us to pray. Don't think for a second. Don't doubt for a second that God isn't in control. But don't doubt for a second the importance of prayer. Again, underscored here. Nehemiah, here's, talk about some prayers, desperate calling out to God. Psalm, a great example of that. Here, oh, a just cause, Lord. What's a just cause to you? Anything that's bothering you, if you want to know. So back to our story. What was a just cause for this dude who goes and knocks on his friend's door? He just thought he needed bread. Jesus says, that is the way I want you to come to the Father. Isn't that something? All that has to matter is matter to you. That's all. That's a just cause. Hear a just cause, Lord. Give your attention to my cry. Listen to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Really? So he never lied? He's just making a case, guys. God says, amen to that. Do it. Psalm 55, listen to my prayer, God. Do not hide yourself from my pleading. Is that the way we could describe your prayer? Is that the way you pray? So we got a whole lot of this predestination praying around going on around here, which isn't endorsed in the scriptures. Yeah, God's got it fixed. Yeah, he's got it figured out. Yeah, his plans and purposes are not going to fail. There is no contingency outside of him. But you're never told to pray like that. Always pleading. Always crying out to him. Always. Again, you can just go psalm after psalm after psalm. I'm just going to give you three. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my pleadings. Answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness. Is that the way you're praying? That's the way prayer is endorsed in both Old and New Testament. Just like that. Oh, we should never pray like that. Really? So, really? This is not shallow praying. This is not shallow knowledge of God. This is a deep knowledge of God. God wants this from you. He loves this from us. Sounds just like the guy here in Luke 11 crying out for bread. Jesus comes right off of teaching us about the priorities of God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will in our humility, and turns right around. It's counterintuitive almost to say, but listen, you bring anything to God, and you bring it with great aggression. I want us to look at a word here just a second. But before we do that, consider this. Never doubt the diagram of prayer, the attitude of prayer. Never doubt the importance of prayer. Never doubt it. The word here in verse 8, the one I want to point out to you, the one I told you to underline or put your finger on or whatever, is such an incredible word. And I don't say that because, oh, well, you know, I decided that, because I try not to do that. I say that because of the way Jesus uses it. I tell you then, here's verse 8, even though this guy who went and knocked on the door, the guy will not get up to give him bread because he's his friend, because he's not, like I said, probably not his friend anymore. Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he says. I say to you, Jesus goes and says, this is the way you need to pray. That word persistence is a great word. It's an incredible word. It's a very unique word. In fact, this is how unique it is. In the Greek, it's the only time it shows up in the entire New Testament. So Jesus picks out of the Greek universe a special word. The Greek New Testament is a big document. A lot of words. A lot of very fancy words. Luke writes some incredible, got incredible gift of skill of writing, use of language. And the other writers do as well. Jesus picks out of the Greek universe a word that no one else uses and plunks it down in this story. Now, what is that telling you? He's trying to make a point, ladies and gentlemen. Trying to make a point. This word persistence, by the way, translated in the New American, some of you had other translations. Some of it says, in fact, I think if you have King James, it may say importunity. Do you use that word very much? Not opportunity. Importunity. That word is actually a better word, if you know the definition of it, than persistence. Because here's the force of it, which is the force of the Greek. It's a persistence that's shameless, that's annoying, that won't quit, that doesn't give up, that doesn't care who sees, doesn't care who they bother. That's the way the guy was going to his next door neighbor. So he's knocking on his door, shouting through the door at this guy. Who else is he waking up? Wife and kids, right? But they don't have big yards. There's just house after house after house. He's waking up this neighbor over here, this neighbor over here, the guy across the way, for three pieces of bread. That's all it is. It's a nutty story. And this guy is a nut. But Jesus is saying, he's endorsing him. That's the way I want you to come to the Father, just like that nut. Be a nut. You already are. All of us got kind of nutty stuff, don't you? You got stuff that bothers you, right, that bothers nobody else, but you think it should. That's what this guy is. I'm going to show you. Persistence with importunity. In other words, annoying persistence. Absolute shamelessness. I was a pastor before I came here in a little town called Miranda City. It was about 35 miles outside of Laredo, and all of our kids were born there. One of them was born before we moved there. We moved there when he was 3 weeks old. And the other two kids were born in Laredo, Texas, and we lived in that community for 8 years, and I was a pastor there. And we would travel back and forth to East Texas because that's where grandparents were. Solid 8 hours at a minimum to get to grandparents. And so we traveled the lonesome roads of central South Texas. Anybody traveled through those areas, you know, 30, 40 miles, not a single light, not a house, not nothing. It's just ranch country. It's just drive as fast as you want to until you hit a deer. It's just open country. It's just open, what everything you think Texas is. It's desolate. We're driving through there in the middle of the night. What we do is, you know, you work all day and then feed the kids and then stick them in their car seats, take off driving, and you could drive all night. Back then I could. I can't do it anymore. And they would fall asleep. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You got three little kids. Beautiful thing. You can cruise all the way through Houston or through whatever, all the way to Tyler or wherever we were headed. And we were headed through, like I said, ranch country, and our daughter, our middle child, is a special person. And we love her, because she may be listening right now. So we love her. She's awesome. She's got a personality that won't quit. She's been a salesperson now for years, but she learned how to sell on her mother and I. Today, if you're an Eskimo, you'll go home with ice if you go talk to her. She'll sell it to you. She's something else, and she learned it. She came out that way. She's a little girl. We're driving through South Texas, about 30 miles outside of Beeville, headed east. And there's nothing. I mean, there's nothing. Now, there's not a grocery store. There's not a service station. We're not talking about a metropolitan area at all. There's nothing. She wants a drink of water. Okay, we're going to get a drink of water. Of course, she's thirsty. She's our child. We love her. We're going to get a drink of water. The problem that it is that we can't make Beeville get any closer. You know, there's a certain amount of time that it takes to get to Beeville. She starts acting at 30 miles out. We say, yes, sweetie, we're going to get you a drink of water. We'll promise we'll get you. As soon as we get to a place, she asks again and again and again and a couple dozen times. Where her mother and I were ready, you know, to, you know, kick her out. Because she can be like that. And we drove into Beeville, pulled up in front of HEB, because that's the first place we came to that was open. And I'm getting out of the car. Because why? Because, wah. And she says, are you going to get me something to drink? And I said something to the effect of, if I have to hold this place up, I'm coming out with water for you. Because I'm done with this. That is the word in the Greek. Jesus picks a special word. That is what he's saying, that you need to bring your stuff to God. That attitude. Again, you give the diagram. He gives the diagram of prayer in the first four verses. He gives us the attitude in verses 5 through 13. What is your attitude? That of a child who's going to be taken care of anyway. Aren't you in the Father good? You're going to make it because the Father's good, not because you are. He's going to take care of you. Who knows what your needs are? He's going to provide for you. It's going to come when it comes, right? It's going to come when it's right. Nevertheless, he wants you to come to him because you're his child, with importunity, with shameless persistence, and not let up, and not this ho-hum, don't let me bother you with my request because I don't know what I'm doing. That's not endorsed in the Scriptures, that kind of praying. Jesus tells us to come with annoying persistence. So let's get back to the story. So what happens here is there's, in this culture, there are, of course, no Walmarts, right? No 24-hour stop and goes. There's no place for this guy to go. He's got a friend that comes, and there's no cell phones. He doesn't get a call ahead of time. Oftentimes, they traveled at night because it's a hot area. So you get up like we did. You start moving out to wherever you're going about 6 o'clock in the evening because the sun's going down and it's less hot, and you can conserve energy and water, etc. Travel for 5 or 6 hours to, you know, plan where the next friend's house was, knock on the door at midnight. That's basically what's happening here. So the guy gets a knock from a friend he wasn't expecting because, like I said, how would you expect him if he didn't call you because they don't have phones? So he knocks on the door. So he gets up and says, oh, my goodness, I need to feed this guy. So that's how the story starts. And so he heads next door to his friend. And what happened was, is in this culture, of course, just unlike our culture maybe, I don't know about y'all, I'm getting to older. The older I get, the older I get. Which means one thing is I go to bed with the chickens anymore. Anybody go to bed with the chickens still? Like it gets dark, you know, you get dark kind of thing. Okay, in this culture, they didn't have any options. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Netflix or nothing like that. They didn't have electricity. You had an oil lamp. The oil is expensive, so you would only burn it for a certain amount of time. And they would have, so when it got dark, So you lived in a one-bedroom, one-room house. I mean, kitchen, living room, dining room, everything, bedroom is in one room. The way that works is that you work in that room, you do things all day during that room, but when the sun goes down, all the furniture, whatever you have, gets pushed to the walls, you roll out bed mats, and everybody goes to sleep. Husband, wife, six or eight kids, whatever you've got, you put them down on the floor, and you put up a board. You don't have a door. Most of them didn't have. You typically have a door. They would put up a plank over the hole in the wall that they would call the door, and they would brace it with furniture or with belongings or something heavy so somebody couldn't just come barging in. This is the picture. This guy comes over to a guy like that to say, hey, can I have some bread? So watch. He's been in bed. If he went to bed at 7:30, he's been in bed for almost 5 hours asleep. Asleep. So, you ever gotten a call late at night? 12, 1, 2, how does that make you feel? Phone rings. Half your blood is adrenaline, right? You're just jangled. Oh my goodness, you know, it better be something bad, right? It better not be something dumb. Because like I said, I'm loading my gun if that's something dumb. Don't call me at midnight unless it's something important. So I call you at 1 o'clock in the morning. I say, hey, wake up. What, pastor? So you get a call from your pastor at midnight. How do you feel? Oh, man, do you feel this sinking feeling in your stomach? I mean, the pastor called me at midnight. And then I say something to the effect of, well, since you're awake, my wife and I are repainting our bathroom, and we just really need to know what you think about what color. You think we ought to paint it? How would you feel about me? Yeah. Right. That pastor is a nut. You wouldn't be happy with me, let's just say that. Hospitality was held in high esteem in this culture. But this is beyond hospitality. Let me explain it to you. So he comes over and asks for 3 loaves. Of course, we think in his Westerners, Wonder Bread from Walmart, right? That's not what this is. Not a loaf, like a loaf, big old chunk of bread. That's not what he's asking. Well, that's a lot, right? If you're lacking that, then, you know, maybe that could be important. The guy showed up with a big family, and he's really in bad shape. Their loaf, ladies and gentlemen, was effectively a tortilla, a little thicker. It's a flat bread, about that thick, and literally the size of a tortilla. He's asking guys for 3 tortillas at midnight. Do you get the point? This doesn't matter to anybody but him. This is an ego issue. I got a buddy coming into town. And in this culture, they would do things in all poor cultures. These people literally live from paycheck to paycheck, but they get paycheck every day. They get paid at the end of the day, and that would be enough for me to feed my family for the next day. And I have to work the next day in order to feed them for the next day. That's the way this culture, 90% of the people lived off that kind of lifestyle. If they had excess, let's say I was able to buy, you know, 2 bushels of grain, but I only need a half a bushel per day, I would only grind a half a bushel. Because you can't keep grain in this culture. There's no refrigeration. There's no airtight anything. It's hot. It's humid. Grain is kept best as a kernel, right? So I wouldn't grind the part. Only the part that I needed would I grind. And so I'm only going to make a certain amount of bread. So this guy basically has just made enough for his family, not expecting this friend to come because he comes unannounced, hoping now that he does come, that his buddy maybe have a little overage of ground meal. That's all he's asking for. 3 tortillas. That's it. That's not a lot. But it's a terrible amount if it's midnight, isn't it? Here we go. She's a cutie. It's a terrible amount if you're coming to knock on my door at midnight. See, here's what I want you to know. So let me ask you something. So the guy that comes from out of town, do you think he's going to make it till in the morning without 3 tortillas? I'm thinking he's going to be okay. Do you think this guy's reputation, who he came to visit, do you think his reputation as a host is going to be okay minus 3 tortillas? I'm thinking he's going to be okay. So here's the story. The bottom line is that this request that this guy makes of a friend only matters to him. It doesn't matter to another soul. It doesn't matter to, I guarantee you, that guy who's behind the door having a step over wife and 3 kids and undo a plank. It doesn't matter to the neighbors who are now awake because they've been in a shouting match through the door. It doesn't matter to them at all. In fact, it has mattered and does matter to them that they shut up. If he doesn't give them tortillas, I'm going to give them tortillas, but this has got to get done. Right? It only mattered to him. And Jesus is teaching us, if it matters to you, even if it's nuts, and this is nuts, matters to God. This is incredible teaching. You want to know what the attitude, this is the endorsed attitude of prayer in the Bible. If it matters to you, it matters to God. It doesn't have to matter to anybody else. Like I said, we're all quirky in here. You all have stuff that just matters to you. My wife and I have a rule. If it matters, whoever it matters to most in the house gets to do that. If it matters to you, like for me, it matters, and I don't do a lot of ironing, but if it matters to me how things are ironed. My wife doesn't iron good enough for me, so guess who gets to do it? You're right about that. Things that matter to me, I get to do them. Things that matter to her, she gets to do them. That's the rules. You got things that matter to you and matter to nobody else, except I know one person, God. Matters to him. Doesn't have to make any sense. Doesn't have to mean anything other than just to you. And God says, I want you to bring it to me with importunity. Like it's the last thing. Like it's the most important thing in the whole world. The whole world's going to fall apart for you if it doesn't happen your way. Bring it to me just like that. Just like that. And notice how Jesus says it. And I say to you, so this is not some preacher talking to you. This is the Son of God incarnate. I say to you with all authority and omnipotence and sovereignty, I say to you, ask how, just like he told you, with importunity. Come, talk to me, tell me what's on your heart. I love to hear from you. Why? Because he's already taught us how to pray. What, back there in verse 2? How do we start the whole prayer? Father. So you're not just talking to the sovereign or the almighty or the creator of the universe. You're talking to your Father. And that, my friends, gives you access anytime for anything. A child comes to his father. Does he have to have a reason? Have to have a good reason. He's coming at midnight. He's got to have a good reason with me. But other than that, no. No, a child can come for any time. He doesn't have to have permission. He doesn't have to have a vaccination card. He doesn't have to have, I don't know, get on my agenda 3 weeks in advance. He's my child. Because he's my child, he's the right to come to me because he belongs to me. And he doesn't have to have a good reason. In fact, the younger they are, the reasons make less sense, don't they? Doesn't matter. They're a child. This little one down here doing what she does, she's a child. That's just fine. It's absolutely fine. Because that's the way the Father wants us to come to him. We don't have to have a good reason. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to matter to anybody but you. He says, I want you to come with total boldness, total confidence, total decision that this is something, since it matters to me, it needs to matter to you, God. He wants you to come with that kind of attitude. Because then let me tell you something else about him. You're not going to catch him asleep. Neither slumbers nor sleeps, right? Loves to hear from his children. Come. Is that the way you pray? That's why you need to start praying. That's what Jesus endorses. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you love us so greatly. You called us into relationship with you, and it's not just a creator to the creation, a master to a servant, but it's father to a child. And so we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what the best requests are. We really don't have in perspective what's really going on in the universe. But you say it doesn't matter. Because if it matters to us, it matters to you. And we're to come boldly, confidently, unashamedly to you with great persistence. You love it when we do that. Thank you, God, that you're faithful. You will not give us something that we don't ask for. You'll give us beyond that. We ask for an egg, and you give us the Holy Spirit. You certainly won't give us a serpent. You certainly won't give us a scorpion. We who are evil know how to do the right thing with our own kids. Certainly you, God, who are not evil, knows how to give us exactly what we need. Thank you, God. Help us to come to you with that kind of confidence, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.